Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to be here to preach the gospel once again. Just before I forget, there is a King James Bible on this table. For anybody who would like to have one, it's free. You may take it, or if you know somebody who might like a Bible, please take it. It's brand new, never been opened. It's free for anybody who would like to have it. As we're getting organized here, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 38. All right, we're organized. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for him on the cross bearing our sins, our judgment, that we may have eternal life through his sacrifice. Thank you, Father. We thank you that we're able to come to him today to be saved. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of thy word. We ask you to lead us all on by thy Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Excuse me. I'm highly allergic to allergies, pollen, so if you can bear with me on the voice. We're opening our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 38. We're going to read verse 6 through 13. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6 through 13, beginning with 6 now. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Abimelech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting on the gate of Benjamin, Abimelech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in this place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Abimelech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Abimelech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Abimelech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts, or another name would be garments. Take all these old cast clouts and rotten rags, and put thine under armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. We're going to use this portion for our rough outline here today. Being in the dungeon is going to represent somebody dying in their sins, being emphasized by sinking in the mire. Now, we've all been in the dungeon at one point in time in our lives. Maybe some of us are still in the dungeon, I don't know. Being in the dungeon is going to represent somebody dying in their sins. So as we look at this outline here, we see that there's a very specific way into the dungeon that Jeremiah was cast into. He was let down with cords, showing how deep this dungeon was. They let him down with cords, really deep dungeon. And also they pulled him out with cords. Now they used these, and they even gave him help coming out. They gave him the rags and the garments they used to put underneath the armholes. That was used so you can hold on to the cords to be pulled out. So you may make it easier to come out of the dungeon. Now, The first part we must recognize about being saved from the dungeon is the fact that we're in a dungeon. We've all been born into the dungeon. Now, I hate to sound like a broken record, but sin has been deep-rooted in mankind for ages, from generations all the way back to Adam. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and Adam sinned against God by eating the fruit that God commanded him not to. Let's go there right now to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. See, my pages are going there. They automatically know I'm going there. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verse 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." We have the commandment that was given to man. Now we turn to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6. Now when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Right there, fellowship with God was broken. Sin entered into the human race. When man ate that fruit that God commanded him not to, now we're all born into sin, because we're all part of Adam's bloodline. So it went right from generation to generation all the way until the end of man, all born into sin, with the exception of Christ. Christ was the one to be sent to save us from our sins. So we're all born into the dungeon. Whether we like it or not, we have to accept the fact that we were born in sin. To further emphasize this, we go to Psalms 51. Psalm 51, chapter 51, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Born into sin. Ephesians will tell us that we're born dead in trespasses and sins. Before we come to Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins, the children of wrath. So to continue to emphasize on this point, we go once again to a well-known verse in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Not only are we born into sin, the Bible also says in Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Naturally separated from God by sin. That God does not blame us for being born into sin. He does not hold babies accountable, little children, because they're not at the age of responsibility yet. But there does come an age when everybody becomes responsible for being in their sin. So that's why we first must recognize that we're in our sins and in our natural state. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. Now, it's not just a physical death, but it's also a spiritual death, referred to as the second death. So in order to be first to come out of the dungeon, we all must acknowledge that we were in the dungeon at one point in time. We need to come out. Born into sin, we need to be saved from our sins. Now, there's a lot of people who don't want to be saved from the dungeon. These are the people that I refer to as who are slaves to sin. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John's Gospel chapter 8. John chapter 8, we read in verse 34, Jesus says in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Now this means willingly committing sin is a servant of sin, which means you're under the power and authority of sin. Here in this chapter, we have the contrast between the devil, God, and the devil. We have the difference between the father of lies and the father of truth, which is God. If you willingly commit sin, you're under the power and authority of sin. To further emphasize this, let's go to 1 John, the epistle. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Willingly commit sin under the power and authority of sin, which comes from the devil. Now let's be honest here. All sin, no matter what degree it is satanic. So that means you're under the power and authority of Satan himself. After all, men love darkness rather than light. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Which means if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're basically you're a slave to the devil, because all you really do want to follow is sin, satisfying yourself. So these are the people who don't want to come out of the dungeon. They'd rather stay in the dungeon. And God will let these people do that. God will let you die in your sins. But if you die in your sins, Jesus says in John chapter 8 again. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." You die in your sins, you cannot go where Jesus is. So now we have the people who would rather stay in the dungeon and serve sin. Then we have another group of people who don't even believe that they're in the dungeon. A lot of times these are the people who think they're good enough to go to heaven. I talk to them a lot on the street as I'm trying to spread the gospel. I'm good enough to go to heaven, I might hear. If I die, I'm good enough to go to heaven. They tell me how they want to go ahead and list their credentials, like how good they are. Tell me how they help people every day and how they always try to obey the law and do the work and want to tell me how good they are. I says, "Well, if you died right now, where would you go when you die? Heaven or hell?" They says, "Well, I think I'd go to heaven. I should go to heaven." You hear something like that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." No one's good enough to go to heaven. Besides this, Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, "There is none good except one that is God." Only God is good enough to go to heaven, because he's the sinless one. We are all sinners. Put it in an example like this. I once had a Somalian husky, a dog. It was all white. And I used to wash the dog and comb out his fur, take him for walks, and I thought he was the whitest dog in the neighborhood. And so did other people. They thought he was the whitest dog in the neighborhood. But when it snowed out and he was in a field of snow, I could spot that dirty dog a mile away. Wouldn't even have to be up there. I could see him perfectly. Look how dirty he is. Just making the emphasis on our standards, we often look at each other and judge ourselves, overlooking the fact that we're all sinners, separated from God. But God's standards are perfect and holy. We may think we're good. God still sees us as sinners until we come to Christ. Now we come to the people who are still in the dungeon, but they're looking for another way out. They're trying to take another way out of the dungeon. Oftentimes, these are the religious people that you see them. They're trying to do religious works and prayers, and they often think that their religious rituals and works will get them favor with God. They'd be like stacking them up for years, like, we're going to offer this to you, God. This is what we're going to offer to you. Let's go right to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Filthy rags. All our righteous works, they're all as filthy rags before God. "And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." These are the people that are saying, it's like saying to God, "Oh God, no, your son is not good enough. I'm not going to submit to your son and receive him as my Lord and Savior. But instead, I'm going to offer all these filthy rags up instead. This will somehow merit me into heaven." It's a lie from the devil himself. What a shame to be saving up all these religious works and rituals, prayers, thinking. I see them, they're like clockwork. That every day you can almost time out their religious rituals going on. And they're thinking that it's going to have some kind of favor with God. But God counts it as filthy rags. So you do more and more religious works and rituals. "No, God, we don't want your son, but here's a bigger pile of filthy rags I offer you instead." Bringing damnation to yourself. Also have the people who don't believe they're in the dungeon because they're the well-respected people. Maybe within their families, they're well-respected. They take care of the family. They pay the bills, and which is all good and all to raise a family. These people think that because they're so well-respected, they might have a title like a doctor or a police officer or mayor, senator or something. They may think all the good things they've done, they're well-respected with their family and community. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. "For there is no respect of persons with God." That means there's no partiality with God. God does not favor one person over another person. The same rules apply to everybody. We're all sinners born into sin in that dungeon. We need to come out of that dungeon. We need to be saved. God had plans for Jeremiah, but he couldn't do them in the dungeon. He had to be taken out of the dungeon before he could be used of God for furtherance in God's plans. Same thing applies to all of us. God has plans for all of us, but we have to come out of the dungeon to be used of God. Then I also see this group of people that just don't care. They don't care about God. They just want to take care of their own selves, live for themselves for the day, do whatever they seem fit. They don't fear. It's like they don't fear God at all. You're not fearing the judgment that's going to fall upon you for just living like this, not even thinking about eternity. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is referring to himself right here. Jesus has the authority to cast you into hell, even though you can choose not to go there by receiving him as your Savior because he died for your sins on the cross. But if you choose not to, he has the authority to cast you into hell. Turn to John chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So you can either receive Christ as your Lord and Savior on this earth and meet him as your Lord and Savior, or you will meet him as your judge when judgment day comes. So, in order to come out of the dungeon, we must go to the cross. Let's turn to the cross right now in Mark's Gospel. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We're going to read verse 15. "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Remember, Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Christ willingly left the glory in heaven to come down here to die for our sins on the cross, unknown to all these people at the time. Only maybe a few. But that was his purpose, and he made sure he went to that cross to die for our sins, that we all may, everybody in this world, may have eternal life. Opened not his mouth. He could have prevented it. He could have stopped it. He could have never have left heaven. But he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. That's why he is the one that is able, the perfect Lamb of God, to die for our sins. Now we continue on. "The King of Glory, let sinful man put a crown of thorns upon his head," even. Talk about the humiliation, the shame that he went through. Crown of thorns in verse 17. "And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head." Now we'll go to verse 24. "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take." Verse 25. "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." Right, the third hour, right about 9 a.m. in the morning, they started crucifying Christ. They nailed him. Christ let sinful man nail his hands and feet to a cross and be lifted up to die for our sins in front of everybody like a spectator sport. That's what it was back in those days when somebody got crucified. It was like, oh, let's go watch who's getting crucified. This today, it was Jesus. That was his appointed time. Remember, he said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." You can either be drawn to Christ today and receive him as your Lord and Savior, or you'll be drawn to him, meeting him as your judge in before you enter eternity. So, verse 25, "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And then the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'He was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.'" Now, if you remember, in the beginning of John's Gospel, he was referring to his body. He said, "Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it." But they thought he was referring to a temple. They remembered after he was risen from the dead that he was referring to his body and believed on him then. Many people are still believing on him today. Also, there were many other who were mocking him. We're looking at verse 29. They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." No intention on coming down from the cross, because this was the purpose that he went to the cross to die for our sins. This was his purpose of coming to this earth. Remember, he says, "For this cause came I unto this hour," John chapter 12. This was the main reason why he came to this earth. So they're all mocking him on the cross. Verse 31. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." They also go on to say, "Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." We may see and believe, which goes against the way that God tells us to do it. He says, "Believe, and then you will see." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour there was dark, when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour. Now these three dark hours points to the time when Christ was bearing our sins, our judgment. Look at the order of events here. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God was forsaking his own son on the cross. He laid the sins of the world on his son on that cross. When Christ was bearing our judgment, God the Father and God the Son were separated. The only time in ever is going to be, ever was or ever will be, when God the Father and God the Son were separated. When he was bearing our sins, he was being tormented for our sins on the cross. Verse 35, "And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Now, you know, when he cried again, we compare this with John's gospel. He cried out, "It is finished. The payment for our sin has been made. Atonement for sin has been completed upon this time right here. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." The veil in the temple, which separates the holy place from the most holy place where they used to do sin sacrifices, was torn from the top to the bottom, showing that this was an act of God. Now the way into the presence of God is open for all believers. There's a new and living way into the presence of God for all those who will believe on Christ. "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God." The centurion soldier, that the Roman centurion soldier right there, watching this event, said, "Truly, this was the Son of God," which is remarkable by itself, because a lot of times these Roman soldiers had pagan backgrounds. They didn't believe in the God that we do. They believed in idols and different pagan religions. But this was remarkable. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, the veil in the temple is a symbol of Christ's body. Christ's body was torn on that cross. Now there's a living way right into heaven for every believer. So now I ask you, will you come to Christ? Will you come out of that dungeon? Or do you want to stay in the dungeon? Will you come to Christ and be saved today? Today is the day of salvation. What a wonderful time we have here right now, where God is opening the door to heaven to anybody who will come to Christ today for the forgiveness of sins. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be seated in heaven today. There will be a seat in heaven with your name on it if you come to Christ today. If you choose not to, you want to remain in this dungeon, you die in this dungeon, you go to another dungeon. As a matter of fact, you go to two more dungeons. The horror just begins at this stage. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You die in your sins, you go to hell. Hate to say it, but that's what happens. You go to hell if you die in your sins. And then from hell, you go to the lake of fire, which lasts for all eternity. The smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. Now, Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am. Just to make this clear, Mark chapter 16. Remember, after Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose from the dead on the third day. After His glorious resurrection, He was walking down the road with some of His followers, speaking to them. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, may I ask you one more time, will you come to Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Will you trust Christ to pull you out of that dungeon? He's reaching down his hand to the dungeon right now. He wants to just pull you out. He wants to save you. Christ died for our sins. It is finished. He completed the payment for our sins. He wants to pull you out of that dungeon. Remember when Peter was sinking in the water, and he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus replied, immediately He stretched forth His hand and caught him. Immediately He caught him. Will you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ today to be your Lord and Savior? You will have eternity in heaven with Him. If not, you're just one of those people that refuse and decide to stay in the dungeon. You may say, oh, I'm not refusing Christ. Well, if you're not saved today, and you're not coming to Christ today, well, you're refusing Him one more time. Now, just like the king gave 30 men in cords with the armholes, the cloths around the armholes to lift Christ, lift Him out of the dungeon, God is now providing people and resources for anybody who wants help coming to Christ. Maybe somebody might be able to explain it a little better than me. You may feel more comfortable talking to somebody else. Today is a day of salvation. So I would suggest today, if you're not sure of your salvation, make today the day that you got saved and turned your life over to Christ. July 21st, 2013 was the day that I came to Christ. And now that will be the day that your seat is in heaven. You choose to reject Christ one more time, you walk out that door, and you have not saved, and you die in your sins, we just read the eternal damnation that will come to you. One more time, I just want to extend an invitation to people. Come to Christ today. He already paid the penalty for our sins. It is finished, was His cry. Today is a day of salvation. Let's close in prayer. If anybody here has not yet placed their trust in Christ, may today be the day of salvation. May God speak to your heart and bring you to Christ today to be saved from eternal damnation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son. We thank you for his great sacrifice on that cross to die for our sins. We thank you that we are able to come to Christ today to be saved. Thank you for this opportunity. Father, if there's anybody here, help them to come to Christ today to be saved. We thank you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.